Amen. Thank you for that song. I'm waiting for my clicker that I forgot back here. Again, I did that first service too. Thank you, Tyler. Thank you, buddy. Beautiful song, beautiful music today. Praise the Lord for that beautiful music. So, for the last 2 weeks, I haven't looked quite the same. I've been wearing this little thing called a patch, just like this. Not that I'm trying, I'm just trying to relate with Felix over here. And, but 2 weeks ago I sustained an eye injury and I lost the sight in my left eye for a while. And it's come back almost completely now, and I'm really thankful for that. But my one piece of advice for you is, if you see a 3-year-old with a Nerf gun, run. I was taken down by a 3-year-old. Not proud of it. But anyway, thank you for your prayers. It's doing much better. But I figured, you know, living without one eye for a while was really weird. There's a mystery involved with it. For one thing, you don't have depth perception very well, and so I would pour a glass of water and it'd be flowing over on the counter. I'm thinking, why is that flowing over? Or I'd reach for something I'd miss because it's over here. Or I'd turn left and run into a wall. I mean, right, Felix? You know about all that. He lives with that. But, you know, there's a mystery with that. You can't just, and with my eye, I mean, it's seeing good now. It's not perfect, but I can see pretty good. It was all foggy. I couldn't see very well at all. It wasn't clear. Mysterious. We're going to talk about the mystery of Christ today. And Paul, what he's writing about is he wants his people to see clearly. They don't see clearly, not because of an eye injury, but because it hasn't been revealed to them. And he wants to reveal to them the mystery of Christ. And that's what we look at when we look at Ephesians chapter 3 today. So let's stand and look at this passage of Scripture and take a look at this passage today. Says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And your word is true and your word is powerful. And we pray that you'll speak to us today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The mystery of Christ. Well, it starts out with the prisoner of the mystery, which of course is Paul. It's interesting that Paul, who writes this, has been in prison. He was in Caesarea for 2 years in prison, in Rome about 3 years. But he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. Doesn't call himself a prisoner of the Jews. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think the reason he does that is because he is a totally committed follower of Christ. He's totally committed to Christ, totally surrendered to Christ. So he wants God's will to be done. And if God's will for him to be in prison, he'll be in prison. He surrendered to God's will. If he wasn't a totally committed follower of Christ, he would have wrote, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's also a channel of God's grace. He says, you've heard of the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. The word administration basically is a manager, like maybe a business manager would run a business for the owner. Well, Paul says, I'm the manager of God's grace. It's not mine, it's God's, but I get to manage it. I get to share it. I get to share this good news with you. He's a channel of the grace of God. And it reminds me that even though Paul is an apostle, we all need to be channels of God's grace. The grace isn't just for us. It's supposed to flow through, right? To touch other people. Well, let's look at the plan of this mystery. It's interesting because if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God loves the Gentiles. He always has. The promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that the whole world would be blessed through you. If you read on, like in Psalm 72, you see Gentiles blessing God. Isaiah 11, we see the Messiah coming to the Gentiles. Hosea 1, we see Gentiles being saved by the Messiah. Joel 2, we see Gentiles being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's there, the message that God loves the Gentiles and wants to save them. So if people read their Old Testament, they knew that. But what they did not know until this time, when Paul revealed it by revelation from God, they did not know it because it's not in the Old Testament. It's not there. It is a mystery that is now being revealed, is that God is going to take all these people from all different races and make out of them one body. One body. Jews and Gentiles together. Of course, Gentiles are anybody that isn't a Jew. That God is going to take all of them and make them into one. One body of Christ. Now, the church in Acts is really going to struggle with this. This is a major change in their thoughts because in that way, in that world, in that time, Jews did not like Gentiles. If you were a Jew, you couldn't even go into a Gentile home or you were considered defiled. They did not like Gentiles, and yet Paul is saying, Christ is putting you guys all together. No matter what race you're from, you're one in Christ. You see, all Christians are what happened here? I went back, didn't I? That's really weird. Anyway, I'll blame it on my bad eye. All Christians are heirs with Israel. All Christians are heirs with Israel. You see, instead of races being separated, God's bringing them together. The barriers have been removed. Paul now boldly speaks, Gentiles are heir together with Israel. So the promises given to Israel are for all believers, not just the Jewish people. In Galatians 3, we read this, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not that God's trying to replace the Jewish people with the Gentiles. They're both heirs to the promises. It doesn't matter if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, you're heirs to the promises that were given to the people of Israel. Same blessings, same family, same inheritance, no difference. Galatians 3 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Christ, there's no asset in being a Jew. There's no liability in being a Gentile. We're all the same in Christ. You see, all Christians belong to one body. To unite Gentiles and Jews together was a revolutionary thought. We don't think it's no big deal. It was a big deal. To help us understand it, it would be like us announcing, okay, Republicans and Democrats, you're going to come together and be one body. How many of us think that could happen? But, I mean, that's the kind of deal here. They're so different. They think so differently, Gentiles and Jews, that to put them together was just absolutely revolutionary. But that's what Paul says, that he's received this revelation that Christ is putting you together. Even though you're so different, you're together, you're one in Christ. You all belong to one body. That was revolutionary. For in Christ, we who are many find one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in the early church, you would see something going on that you wouldn't see anyplace else in that society. You would see Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. You'd see slaves and free people worshiping together. Rich and poor. Young and old, men and women, everybody was one in Christ, one body. All Christians share in the promise of blessings to Christ. We are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Sharers together. We saw earlier in Ephesians that we've been blessed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been blessed. There's no levels that separate us. We all have those blessings. We all have those blessings. Doesn't matter what nationality you are or anything else about you. As Christians, we all have these blessings in Christ. Paul, of course, is a preacher of this mystery. He before he said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now he says he's a servant of the gospel. Man, I'm having trouble today. I am going to blame it on my eye. Oh, there it goes. It's really not my eye's fault, I confess. I'm just really, this is really weird. Anyway, there you go. We'll get there. Paul is a servant of the gospel. You need an excuse, right? He's a servant of the gospel. A servant is one who serves something or someone else, and Paul serves the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what he serves. Remember, he was the former persecutor of the church. Now he's a servant of the gospel. He tried to stamp the gospel out, and now the gospel is so stamped upon his heart that he's a servant of it, servant of the gospel. And Paul, you've already seen this already, Paul is dependent upon God's grace. He talks about the gift given to me through the working of his power. Paul does not serve in his own power. God's enabling grace is enabling him to go and to serve in the name. He is saved by grace and he serves by grace. He's dependent upon grace. And we saw earlier, he's a channel of grace. Paul is thrilled to share the gospel. He's thrilled about it. He says, although I am the less of the least of all people, the grace was given to me to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another place we see in the scripture where Paul writes, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You get the idea. If Paul loves to preach the gospel. He loves to tell people the good news of Jesus. He's thrilled about it. It's not a boring chore. Well, I guess I better go tell people about Jesus. I don't want to, but I guess I will. He's excited about it. Sometimes I hear people who feel like they got a call to ministry. I've heard this several times, where to be a pastor. And they say, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to do it. Not excited about it. I don't want to do it. But God has called me, so, oh, well, I guess I better go be a pastor. And I say, don't do it. Don't do it. If that's your attitude, don't do it. It's a high calling to be called of God to preach the gospel. We should be thrilled to preach the gospel, not, oh, well. And I'm not going to let you lay people off the hook here either, because even though you're not preachers, all of us should be talking about Jesus, you know? It shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be something, oh, well, I guess I should, I guess I have to talk about Jesus to somebody. We should be excited to tell Jesus people about Jesus, right? We talk about what we're excited about. If you're excited about Jesus, you're going to tell somebody about him. We need to be excited about Jesus and tell people about Jesus. Paul is proclaiming the endless riches of Christ. He says here, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable doesn't mean it can't be understood. It means it's too much to take in. You can't fully comprehend it because it's too much. For instance, let me just give you an illustration. Let's say in Idaho there are millions of acres of wilderness. Let's say I send you out to the wilderness with a legal pad and a pen, and I say, I want you to map the wilderness for us. You couldn't do it. It's too big. Now, you could appreciate the wilderness. You could see it and understand it and appreciate it and be thankful for it, but there's no way you could map it out on a legal pad. And that's kind of the idea here. God's riches are so unsearchable, we can't map them out. We can understand them a little bit and maybe more and more as we grow in Christ, but they're amazing. Paul is trying to teach his friends in Ephesus how rich they are in Christ. God has done so many things for us in Christ. We're rich in Christ. Don't put your hope in winning the Monopoly game at Albertsons. Okay? I know a lot of you play it. I do. I always win a can of tuna every year, it seems like. I'm thrilled at that. Don't wait for the rich uncle to give you your inheritance that comes in the mail. You are rich in Christ right now. And the good thing about those riches is they are eternal. Even if you won $1 million, you wouldn't take it with you to the next life. Spiritual riches are eternal. We are rich in Christ. Let's look at this purpose of this mystery that Paul is talking about here. It's amazing. He says here that the purpose is that the God's wisdom will be revealed in heaven. Verse 11 is remarkable, I think. Says his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Isn't that a fascinating verse? Somehow, God is using the church, God is the teacher, the whole universe, the heavenly realms is the students, we're the illustration, God's teaching them through us. Isn't that amazing? Did you know angels that live in the heavenly realms are not omniscient? They don't know everything. It even says in 1 Peter that, talking about salvation, angels long to look into those things. They don't understand at all. Think about all the angels have seen and experienced, but they don't understand it all. And somehow, through the church, being united in Christ, one body in Christ, God is glorified in heaven because the angels are educated about what God is doing, and God has brought, it gets glory, and the angels praise him. It says here in Psalm 142, praise him, all you angels, praise him, all you heavenly hosts. The angels praise him. We can have a part in educating the angels in heaven so that they bring praise to God. Also, there are fallen angels called demons that live in the spiritual realms. We know them too, right? They're also not omniscient. They don't know everything. And God is teaching them as well. They see God's wisdom as well, and they're frustrated by it. When they see God's wisdom, that God has taken these people from all these different nations that are so different and have sinned against them, and he forgives them in the name of Jesus, brings them together into one body, the devil is frustrated and God is glorified. So I don't know about you. I was just struck by this verse. I'm so amazed that we on earth, us little followers of Christ on earth, by being the church, one in Christ, can bring glory and praise to God in heavenly realms. Isn't that remarkable? You think you're not important? You can cause praise in heaven. You can make the angels praise God. That's pretty remarkable. Wow. So the purpose is that God's plan would be seen fulfilled in Christ. You know, God's eternal purpose is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross for our sins, Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. No more. No other sacrifice is needed. Don't have to do it again. It's done, finished. Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for the sins of the world, once and for all. God's plan is fulfilled in Christ. That's how we can be united in Christ, because of his sacrifice for us. And that Christ would be recognized as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That baby that was born in Bethlehem that we celebrated at Christmas time is Lord. The preacher that wandered around Galilee preaching is Lord. That miracle worker that did those miracles is Lord. The healer who healed thousands of people is Lord. The one who taught, the teacher who taught his disciples is Lord. The one who willingly went to the cross and died for our sins is Lord. The one that was buried in the tomb is Lord. The one that was raised to life is Lord. The one that was ascended into the right hand of God the Father is Lord. He is Lord. We need to confess him as Lord and recognize him as Lord. Scripture says there is but one God, the Father, through whom all things came and for whom we love. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him all things came and through whom we live. Well, let's look at the privilege of the mystery. Lastly, we can approach God through faith in Christ. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God. That is one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we have. And we take it for granted, church, we do. Think about it for a minute. In the Old Testament, you could never approach God. If you did, you died. They had strict rules and separation. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. You'd die. Only the high priest did it on the Day of Atonement, one day a year. No one could approach God. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it says in the scripture that the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, forever opening the presence of God to us in the name of Jesus. We can approach God. And like I said, I know that we take it for granted, but just try to let the truth sink in a little bit new today. The Almighty God that created everything that exists and holds everything together, the God of the universe, will let you talk to him. You can be in his presence. You can talk to God, Almighty God. It's amazing. We can approach him in the name of Jesus and through faith in Jesus. It says we can approach with freedom. with freedom. Some translations say boldness. We come before him without any fear of rejection. We are free to approach Almighty God. Our sins are forgiven. We're free to approach him, and we do not have any fear. We come in freedom. We can approach God in freedom, and we can approach him with confidence. Confidence. Confidence not in us, but in Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. We've been invited. He says, come, and he'll receive us. He'll hear us. He'll be with us. Hebrews 4:16, great passage of Scripture, says, let us with then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Praise the Lord. Church, we are rich in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have so many blessings. We've been blessed in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have this mystery to live in, the mystery of Christ, that Christ is uniting all people together in one body. All over this world, there are billions of people that know Jesus Christ from all different nations. We're part of that body, that one body, bringing glory and praise to him in heaven. And we can be a part of that. Praise his name. We're going to close with a time of prayer together. And this is what we were just talking about. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And that's what prayer is, approaching God. And he invites us to come. And we can pray about anything that we need to pray about. You don't have to worry about what you're going to talk to God about. He'll receive you. He'll listen. You can pray about anything that you need to pray about. So let's stand together and sing this song together.